At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
Well, today we are going to be kicking off our series on victory over death. And, you know, when I think about death, strangely, when I was thinking about that this week, I was reminded of my junior year in high school. Now, why did I think of my junior year in high school? Well, I thought of my junior year in high school, not because there was a significant death that year of someone that I knew, but because of a history class I took. See, I was taking a class by a teacher by the name of Mr. Love. And Mr. Love was famous for a repetitive assignment throughout the year. This assignment invited his students, or required us, to write down on 3x5 index cards every week a summary of some significant event in American history that we had been reading about. This was so famous that on the first day of class, Mr. Love stood up before a group of students, and he said this. He said, "Students, this year you will find that there are three great axioms in life. The first is death. The second is taxes. And the third is Mr. Love's note cards." Now, as a 17-year-old junior in high school, that's the age and life stage of my son right now, which of those three do you think I grasped first? Well, as someone who had not experienced a lot of death yet in people that I knew, that was more of a foreign concept. And as someone whose only taxes I had paid was the 8-cent sales tax on the $1 purchase at the convenience store, I also didn't really understand that much about taxes. But by the end of that year, I had a really good idea about Mr. Love's note cards. 36 weeks, 36 assignments turned in. But as life has gone on, I've found his statement on the first two accounts to be really true. As it relates to taxes, I don't need to remind you that it's less than a month to tax day. We as grown-ups are used to the concept of taxes and the unavoidability of them. And when we think about death, sadly, we all have experienced living our lives in the shadow of death. As somebody who's 50 years old now with parents who are aging, a lot of their friends are beginning to pass away. There are many funerals that we are aware of in our extended family and network, and even in our church family, and not just among those who are old. As a pastor, I've had the honor of officiating at memorial services for people who were very young all the way up through all of the different ages and stages of life. Death is something that we simply cannot avoid. And yet when we talk about Easter season and we're talking about victory over death, how is it that we can have victory over something that looks undefeated? Well, friends, we need to remember that there is one who defeated death, and that is Jesus Christ. And he has made the way for you and I to defeat it as well. All over the next 2 weeks, we're going to be learning this great truth. But today, we're going to dive in a little more specifically to Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. I want to read these verses for us, and then after I read them, I'll make a couple of observations so that we would understand where death came from, as well as how we might have victory over it. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, says this: "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, friends, in these few verses today, I want us to see two things. The first thing I want us to see is the birth of death. The birth of death. That's right. Though death casts a long shadow over all of life today, there was a time when death wasn't. There was a day before death. In order to understand that, we need to look back before Romans chapter 5, verse 12, all the way back to the beginning of our Bibles, all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, we learn that God created all there is, including humanity. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That's right. You and I were created on purpose. And for a purpose. We were created in God's image to reflect his glory to the universe. And we were created in a way uniquely to be able to have a relationship with God. So we were created for this purpose. And after creating humanity, God places humanity, Adam and Eve, in a very specific location, a location that was fine-tuned for their thriving. They were placed inside the Garden of Eden. It says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. So Adam and Eve are created on purpose and for a purpose. They're put in a location that was fine-tuned for their thriving. And they are told that they are not to eat from this one specific tree, because if they eat from that one tree, they will go from the experience of life to the experience of death. So God sets this up. What happens next? Well, in Genesis chapter 3, tragically, we see things take an awful turn. It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Now, we're not going to dwell on this, but I want to press pause for just a moment for us to see how this picture describes all of our sin. Does it not? I mean, why do we sin? At one level, we sin because we think we know more than God. We think, you know what? That looks good to me. And even though God says, don't do it, I want to do it. Or that looks bad to me. And even though God says that I'm to do it, I'm not going to do it. All too often, our own desires and perception trick us into thinking that right is wrong and wrong is right. This happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. And they sin. Well, right after they sin, consequences begin to come in. It says, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They'd been naked up to this point, but suddenly they're self-conscious about it. And so what do? Well, they begin to hide from each other. They sewed fig leaves together, and they made for themselves loincloths. This is symbolic of their hiding from each other because sin has entered the world. Something is dying in this moment. They begin to hide from each other. But not only do they hide from each other, but they begin to hide from God. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. How do they know what that sounded like? Because God had walked in the garden in the cool of the day with them before. And the man and his wife hid themselves this time, though. Why? Because they had begun to die. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Friends, this is what sin does. Sin causes us to separate from others, to to hide from them. Sin causes us to separate and hide from God. We begin to die in our relationships when sin enters the world. And just as God said, these consequences begin to be felt by mankind. So what happens next? Well, God speaks. And when God speaks, he's going to talk about a curse that comes upon humanity because of the sin that they had committed. And there are a variety of aspects to it, but I'm only going to cover part of it today. And the part I want to cover is the part connected and related to death. There's a connection to this because God said, if you eat of this fruit, then you will die. Well, what kind of death was God referring to? Well, he's referring, first of all, I believe, to physical death. Physical death. We see this because in part of what God says in Genesis chapter 3:19, he says this, he says, but by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. What was God saying there? God says, Adam, you are going to go into the ground one day. You will die. And he connects that to the sin that Adam had just committed. So physical death is part of the product of the sin that Adam had committed. Second, spiritual death. Spiritual death. Not only was there a physical death, but the spiritual death and its effects are felt immediately. They begin to hide from God. They are dead to God in a sense. We see this described in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, when the Apostle Paul says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. So when we sin, part of the outflow of that is a deadening in our relationship to God. We are separated from him. Not only physical death, but spiritual death as well. But there's a third aspect, and that is eternal death. Eternal death is set up in the sin of this moment. What do I mean by eternal death? Well, I mean something of what it says in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. When Jesus returns to the earth one day and will judge all of humanity, it says this, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. It is the judgment of God upon humanity that had rejected God and gone their own way. And so, friends, we see that there is a curse that came upon humanity following Adam's sin. And this, in fact, is what is talked about in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, who's the one man? Adam. Therefore, just as sin entered through Adam, and death through sin. So Adam opens the door of sin, and sin opens the door of death. And suddenly, humanity is living in the shadow of death. And this is not just a problem for Adam, but this is something that is spread to all of Adam's descendants, including you and me, but also including those that immediately followed him. It's interesting what it says in verses 13 and 14. It makes a statement that death reigned from Adam to Moses. All of Adam's immediate descendants began to deal with the effects of death. They began to deal with physical death. They began to deal with the spiritual death. And they began to have the specter of an eternal death that was out there. These are things that began to be a part of the human experience after Adam. And even though the law had not yet been given, Adam to Moses describes the era of the book of Genesis before the law is given in the book of Exodus. Sin is still present, and its effects are still wreaking havoc on humanity. One of the effects of this, of death reigning, can be seen by looking at the genealogy of Adam in Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 5, it says, in the first of many instances, it says, thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Goes on to mention eight other iterations of Adam's family, all of them ending with that statement, and they died. Death had begun to reign over humanity from Adam forward. So humanity has a massive problem. the problem of sin. And this problem of sin is something that you and I are connected with. Because first of all, we certainly have followed Adam's lead. Adam sinned and we have followed his lead. Like Adam, we also have sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You might have sinned in different ways than I have. I might have sinned in different ways than you have. But all of us, the scripture says, and experience bears out, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've followed his lead. But it's not just that. It's not just that we've followed his lead, but also we've inherited his flesh. Because Adam sinned, all of Adam's descendants also bring forward from him a propensity to sin. And that part of us with a propensity to sin is what the Bible calls our flesh. Romans chapter 7, 18, Paul says this, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." So not only have we followed Adam's lead, but also we've inherited his flesh. But neither of those things fully capture what Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 actually says that we have sinned with Adam, that we sinned with him. Death spread to all men because all sinned when Adam sinned. Now, how did that happen? Well, I think that the way that we could connect that to us is something like this. Adam is seen as the captain of Team Human. Now, just out of curiosity, if you're a human, raise your hand. Okay, y'all are way more human than the rest of the service. Still not everybody's hand was raised just now, which makes me a little nervous, especially in the back left there. But just so you know, when we are all humans in this room, we are human beings. Therefore, we are descendants of Adam, the first human being. And because of that, Adam is somewhat our captain. And when Adam sinned in the garden, we sinned with him because he was our representative. Now, this idea is not just a one-off in 5:12, but it actually is the message of the entire set of verses I read at the beginning of our time. Many died through one man's trespasses, 5:15 says. Following one trespass brought condemnation. Death reigned through that one man. One trespass led to condemnation for all. By the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So Adam represented us in that moment. And in his sin, we sinned as well. Now, friends, this is a massive problem for us. And it drives us to a point of asking, is there any hope? I mean, if we have been born as a descendant of Adam, a human being who has not that we just have sinned, we certainly have sinned, but we also inherited a flesh and we sinned with Adam as our captain that day. Is there any hope for sinners like you and me? So let me ask the question. Friends, is there any hope for sinners like you and me? Is there any hope for sinners like you and me? Yes, amen, right? So where is that hope found? That hope is found not in Adam. It's found not in our humanness. It's not found in our effort. It's found in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. There is a hope for life, a hope for life. Now, it's interesting. At the end of verse 14, the Apostle Paul, in making this case, is going to call Adam a type of the one who is to come. He's here drawing a connection between Adam and Jesus. But when Adam draws this, or when Paul draws this connection between Adam and Jesus, it's almost like he can't say fast enough how different Adam and Jesus are. They both are representatives. And the reason why God is prompting Paul to say it this way is because he's reminding us that if we might be condemned because of the sin of one, so also we might be given life through the gift of one. But Paul wants to make sure that we know that Jesus is better in every way to Adam. The gift of life that Jesus offers is better in every way than the death that Adam led to. John Stott would say it this way: how can the Lord of glory be likened to the man of shame, the Savior to the sinner, the giver of life to the broker of death? The correspondence is not a parallel, but an antithesis. So what we see unfold in verses 15 and following is how Jesus is better, and what he has provided through his death on the cross and through his righteous life, what he has provided is far better in every way than what Adam took away. We see that in verse 15. The free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Jesus is better in every way. Warren Wiersbe helps us understand this more. He says, Adam came from the earth, but Jesus is the Lord from heaven. Adam was tested in a garden, surrounded by beauty and love. Jesus was tempted in a wilderness, and he died on a cruel cross, surrounded by hatred and ugliness. Adam was a thief and was cast out of paradise, but Jesus Christ turned to a thief and said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The Old Testament is the book of the generations of Adam, and it ends with a curse. The New Testament is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, and it ends with no more curse. Friends, Jesus is better in every single way. And it's described even more in depth as we move through the passage. Verse 16, "And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification." So Adam's sin leads to condemnation for all. But how does God respond, not just to Adam's sin, but to all of our sins added to Adam's sin? Think about this. How many sins have been committed since the Garden of Eden? Carry the one, you know, many, many, many. We don't only have an idea of a fraction of the number of sins that even we have committed, much less that have been committed in the world. How does God the Father respond to the sinfulness of humanity? He responds to our sinfulness by providing a gift. Think about that. A free gift, an expression of his grace. He responds to the many trespasses by offering justification for sinful people to God, that we might be brought in alignment with God, that we would no longer be hiding in the garden, but that we might have fellowship with him forever. That is what is offered to us in Christ. What a gift. God responds to our sin that way. Verse 19, "For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous." Not only are we reconciled to God, not only did Jesus' death take the penalty that our sins deserve so that we might be justified to him, but also the righteousness of Christ is given to us. It's credited to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says that God made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a gift is given. Not just that we are reconciled to God, but we've been declared righteous. Sinners like you and me have been declared righteous because of what Jesus has done for us. Verse 20, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." What's Paul talking about here? Well, I think he's hearkening us back to what he said in verses 13 and 14. Remember that section where it says that, you know, death reigned, sin reigned from Adam to Moses? Well, what happened at the time of Moses? The law came. And when the law showed up, what did the law of God do? What did the Ten Commandments accomplish? They were like a spotlight that shone on humanity and revealed even more sin. But as sin has been revealed, what do we find out about the gift that is offered in Christ? We find out that it is more than enough to pay the price that our sins deserve. The phrasing here in the original language is one that grace superabounded in the face of our sin. There's nothing that cannot be forgiven in Christ. And so we see that what Jesus has done is he's reversed the curse. Remember, the curse of the fall included physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. Well, in what way is what Christ done reversed that curse? Well, let's think about this. Has he reversed the curse of physical death? Because we still attend many memorial services. We still deal with that loss. But we deal with it with hope. Because as John 11:25 tells us in Jesus' interaction with Lazarus' sisters after Lazarus had passed, Jesus says this to them, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." There is a blessed hope, friends, a solution to the problem of death, and that is that if we are in Christ, that after we leave this life, we are alive in the presence of God forever. Amen? Jesus makes this promise of resurrection and life after death to Lazarus' family, and it applies to us as well. Jesus provides the solution to physical death. He also provides the solution to spiritual death. To spiritual death. Again, we saw earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, how there's this deadening that happens before God. We're hiding in the bushes instead of living in relationship with him. But verses 4 and 5 tell us something else happens. God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. There's been a spiritual resurrection from the moment of your belief. No longer is the Christian, the one trusting in Christ, no longer are they dead spiritually, but they have already received the blessing of a resurrected soul, living in relationship with God again. Jesus has reversed the curse of spiritual death. But Jesus has also provided the solution to keep us from experiencing the eternal death, the second death. Remember back in Revelation chapter 20, we saw this where there was a lake of fire and people were cast there. But what does it say in verse 15 of chapter 20? It says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This verse reminds us that if people's names are written in the book of life, then they will not be thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus has provided a way to spare us from that judgment. And how do we find our names written in the book of life? If we are in Christ. If we are trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and our hope for eternity, our name is written in a book, and our name will never be removed. Neither will we ever be removed from the presence of our God. See, Jesus has reversed the curse of physical, spiritual, and eternal death. And this is something that is available to those who are in Christ. We might wonder, how is it that these great benefits might be connected to my life or to your life? What's found when we do as verse 17 says. Verse 17 says this, "For if because of the one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness." How is it that these things are credited to us? Not by us living a perfect life, but by us receiving the abundance of grace and the free gift that is offered in Christ. It is by us grabbing onto in faith what God is offering us in him. And if we grab onto what he is offering, then we have the privilege of reigning in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. We might expect this verse to say that Jesus is reigning. He certainly is. But this verse says more than just that Jesus is reigning. It says, for those who have received his abundance of grace and his gift of righteousness, we will reign with him. Reigning in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. We will get to be with him forever as he reigns in his kingdom. Because his one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. And here this phrase, all, is referring to all who are in Christ. Verse 21 summarizes it well. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, given all of these truths that we've seen today, how might we wrap this conversation up? Well, there is a solution to the problem of death, and that is the life that is found in Christ, eternal life in Him. So how might we respond? Well, the first thing I would say is this. Who is your team captain? Who's your team captain? Now, when I asked that question of who your captain is, earlier I asked how many of you were humans. Sadly, not all of you raised your hand, but many of you did. But the reality is that we are humans. And as humans, we have a captain of our team that is Adam. And so by birth on this planet, we have a captain that is Adam through no choice of our own. But there's an opportunity for us to switch teams. There's an opportunity for us to have a different team captain, and that is to have Jesus as our new captain, as our Lord, as our Savior, to trust in Him. And that happens not because we're merely born on the earth, but being a part of Team Jesus happens not after your first birth, but after your second. Happened after you place your faith and trust in Christ. When you receive His gift of righteousness, then you find yourself on His team. And as Tim, who runs our sound, so deftly said to me after the first service, he said, we find ourselves on Team Adam, but thank God the transfer portal is open. So as we gather here today, friends, as we gather here today, which team are you on? Are you on Team Adam? That means you're just alive. Or have you placed your faith and trust in Christ? If you've not placed your faith and trust in Christ, I implore you with all that I have in me to do so today, to delay no longer. Because the problem of physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death is real. And there's only one way out of it. That is the way in Christ to eternal life. Would you trust in Him today? And the second thing, share the good news. Share the good news. This is good news, is it not? I mean, there's a universal problem of sin, but there's a solution to that problem. And the solution is found in Christ. Friends, that ought to fire us up to share this hope, this message of life with all that we know. All in our schools and our networks and our neighborhoods and our families, to invite them to follow Christ and to come to Him, because only in Him is this solution found. I love what Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 says. It says, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, I'm here talking about evangelism, talking about outreach, I'm talking about sharing the good news of the gospel. Well, when I talk about that, what do we tend to want to do? What does our posture tend to become when we're talking about evangelism? Oftentimes, we look at our feet. I'm not going to make eye contact. Maybe it's not me, or you're in a situation and rather than looking at someone in the eye, we begin to look down because we want to avoid the situation. We don't think that we're the right person to share the gospel because we might not have all the right answers, or we might not have lived a perfect enough life, whatever that means, et cetera, et cetera. We tend to look at our feet. And so here's what I want you to do. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to look at your feet right now. Kind of goofy, but do it anyway. And then I want you to look at your feet, and I want you to say this. You're beautiful. You can do it. Seriously, look at your feet. You're beautiful. Now, that's not because you got really cool shoes on, though there are some cool shoes in the room. I say that because how beautiful are the feet of those who are bringing good news. So the next time that you are tempted to look down and not up or out to share the gospel, as you look down, just think, how beautiful are the feet? I got beautiful feet. Because I'm sharing good news. This is a message that the world needs to hear, and God's plan to get it to them is through us. What a great time to put that into practice at Easter, right? To invite people to come and to worship with us, to initiate conversations with people, to find out what they know about the person and the work of Jesus Christ, introduce them to him. What a blessing. We have the opportunity to share the good news that there is victory over death. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word today and read it, to be challenged by it, but also to be encouraged. Lord, there is this universal problem of sin, but there is a much greater gift that you have freely given of forgiveness and hope and life and righteousness. Lord, may each of us embrace by faith this gift that you have offered. And Lord, may we freely and quickly share it with others. Thank you so much. We pray these things in Jesus' name.